Sunday evenings. We're studying in the little letter of 1 John. If you would turn to 1 John. First John chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 18 through 29. This is one of those passages where you really see John's spiral method in operation, the structure of the book. It's hard to tell where to make the breaks, and some of your translations will separate verses 28 and 29 and put that with the following thought, and it works. But it also works to use it as a conclusion to what John is saying previously. It's very difficult to tell where John is making his transition. He could have been nice once in a while and throw in a therefore like Paul does, and then you know he's making a major shift, therefore. But John doesn't seem to do that. We'll look at verses 18 through 29 tonight. All controversy is not bad. Controversy creates an opportunity for clarity. All conflict is not bad. It feels bad at the moment. But conflict helps us to understand other people and to understand ourselves better, to understand what we believe. In a similar way, when the truth of the Bible is attacked, it can lead us to a stronger faith. Church history proves over and over that when false doctrine arises, it creates an opportunity for the church to stop and to study and to clarify and then to teach the truth. One commentator, David Smith, in his commentary on 1 John, said, "A heresy has the same use in theology as a mistaken hypothesis in science. It provokes thought and leads to deeper understanding." John wrote his gospel. And then some false teachers came along and began to distort some of what John was saying. And that drove John into a deeper understanding and an attempt to clarify some of the things the false teachers were saying. And he comes back and has this opportunity of writing at least this first letter to clarify some of those things that he said in his gospel. He begins the letter by pointing us to Jesus Christ, the Word of life, the life that has appeared. He says that we've seen this, we've touched it, we've handled it with our hands. We know that this is something that is real and appeared to us, and He is the eternal life. And then he goes on to talk about how we have fellowship with this life, and he uses the concept of light. This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so He's talked about life, He talks about light, and then He says that we can know that we have this fellowship. We can have assurance of this fellowship when we obey His command to love. For instance, chapter 2 and verse 3, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. And then again in verse 10, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Now John begins to address a big lie about Jesus Christ, and that's our text for this evening, 1 John 2, and beginning at verse 18. "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. This is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Let's pray and ask for God's help and understanding. Father, we do thank you that you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. We confess that there is still some darkness within us. There are remnants of darkness. Our understanding is clouded, it's darkened. We cannot understand things as we ought. We recognize at the same time that we live in a culture of darkness. We're constantly being lied to by those around us. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bring clarity to our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that you use your word this evening to help us in understanding and then entering into that fellowship that we have with him and with you. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We begin by looking at the problem, which we find in verses 18 through 23. And simply, John is warning us that there is a liar out there. There is somebody who is lying to us. This problem is a present problem. It's something that is true right now. It's something that is going on right now. Verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." The last hour. The age in which we are living. The world in which we are living. An age that will continue on until Christ comes back. He mentions that in verse 28 of this chapter. "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." That's the next great event, being the last hour. That's the next great event to happen in history, is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The present age, the present world will end when that happens. And he's just said in verse 17 that this world is passing away. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. It is now the last hour. The problem of opposition to Christ and false Christ is a present problem. It's not something just about the future. It's not something that we're to push off and think of as being in the distant future. It's something that was going on in John's day. It's something that has gone on throughout church history. It's something that happened that's true of our situation today. A present problem. Even now, many antichrists have come. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. This is the current state of affairs. Antichrist has appeared, and he's active in our midst today. As you have heard, this is something they knew about. John is simply reminding them of something that was taught previously. One place that we could look is Mark 13, where Jesus himself was talking about end times and what history would be like. Mark 13, for instance, verses 5 and 6. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." And again, in verse 21. "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." And now John is simply reminding his readers, you've already heard about this. This is the last hour. Antichrist is operating in the world now. You've heard about this. This is a problem that we still face. He tells us where the problem comes from. Verse 19. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us." This is a Christian problem. This is a church problem. These are people that were once in our midst, who were church members, who seemed very orthodox in their doctrine and their teaching, and yet they left. They had some disagreement with orthodox Christianity, and they left. But John's point is that they were at one point among us. They fellowshipped with us. They sang hymn 246 with us. They were right here sitting with us, but then they went out. You know, he's not talking about pagans. He's not talking about atheists. He's not talking about enemies outside who hate Christianity. He's talking about people who were once right here with us in the church, but then they went out because they had this major disagreement over a fundamental issue of church doctrine. And then he talks about how we know this is a problem, verses 20 and 21. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." There's an outward evidence of these false teachers. He just mentioned that in verse 19. They went out from us. They went out so that, in order that, you would know that they are not of us. There's this outward evidence that they are false, antichrist, false teachers. But now he's turning to the inward evidence. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." You have an unction, I think is the King James word that is here, and we ran across that word in Hymn 246, an unction, an anointing. You, in contrast to those who went out, but you have an anointing. You have an anointing. It's a present possession. It's something that you received at your conversion when you became Christians, and it's something that you have right now. You have an anointing. It's an anointing. It's some coming upon the believer, a ministry of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, shining the light of truth into the minds of the believer, the enlightening grace of the Holy Spirit, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gift of discernment that belongs in some fundamental sense to every Christian. You know, there's a special gift of discernment, but then there is this gift of discernment that every Christian has. Every Christian is able to recognize the truth in some form and fashion. You have an anointing from the Holy One. It's a divine gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's from the Holy One, Christ Himself, as we read in John 16. Christ Himself sends His Holy Spirit and promises that that Spirit will remind you and will teach you the truth. And then he says, you all know. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. The bottom line effect of the Holy Spirit's ministry is that you know something. It informs your mind, your thinking, your understanding, your view of the Scriptures, your view of the world, your view of what is true and what is not true. You end up knowing something. You're able to discern and to distinguish error. He calls it an anointing. And it's almost like a play on words as John is talking about this. We follow Christ. What does Christ mean? The Anointed One. He is the one anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. He is the Anointed One. And then what He gives is the anointing. This gift of the Holy Spirit. We refer to Christ as our Master, as our Lord, and we follow Him. And in one sense, we call ourselves Christians because we are little Christ. We imitate Him. We follow Him. We act like Him. But in another sense, Christ is the Anointed One, and we are anointed ones. We enjoy some anointing of the Holy Spirit because of His gift to us. The Heidelberg Catechism even has a question on this. Why are you called a Christian? And the answer, in part, is because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. And it goes on to talk about how Christians are then anointed to be prophets, priests, and kings. We share in that ministry that comes from Christ. Because of this enlightening gift of the Spirit, we as Christians can discern truth from error. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And then he identifies and defines the problem in verse 22. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. He's a liar. The truth is that Jesus is the Christ. The false teacher comes along and says, no, he's not. He lies about it. He says that Jesus is something else. Anything else. He's not true God. He's not true man. He does not confess and teach the truth about Jesus Christ, and so he's a liar. He's a denier. He denies what is the truth. Who is the liar? It is he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He denies the two natures of Christ. He denies that there is this intimate connection between the man Jesus and the eternal Son of God, the Christ. Westminster Shorter Catechism, 21. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two natures and one person forever. That, in summary, is who Jesus Christ is. There's these two natures. He's a real man, and he's truly God, and yet he's just one person. And this is the great battle that John is facing as he writes his gospel and as he writes this letter. People denying that and lying about who Jesus Christ is, denying one aspect or the other. There were two main errors in John's day. We find them repeated again today. One was to say that Jesus was a real man, but there was no real union with God. He wasn't really God. He was a good man. And he was inspired. He was a divine person in some sense. He was special, but he really wasn't God. But he was a very good man. And one form of that is called adoptionism. The idea that God looked down from heaven and saw a very good man who was doing his very best and adopted that man for his purpose. And so at the baptism of Jesus, the eternal Son of God descended upon the man Jesus, and Jesus became special. And then the Holy Spirit left when Jesus was on the cross, because God can't die and God can't suffer, and so they reason God must leave Jesus at that point. But they deny that the two are one person forever. Adoptionism. The man Jesus was a real man, but he was not really God. The other error was that there was no real man Jesus. It was just the eternal Son of God. God came into human history, beamed an image of himself onto planet Earth. He just appeared. He was like an apparition, a ghost, or a vision. He was there. People saw him, but he didn't really have a human body. Both of these obviously deny what John says in his gospel. The Word became flesh. The eternal Word that was with God and that was God became flesh. And John writes his gospel particularly to show that the man Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's his purpose statement, John 20:31. The man Jesus is the Son of God, Christ the Son of God. Now he's writing this letter to show that Christ, the Son of God, is really a man. He really had a body. He had a flesh and blood body. And so these deniers are denying some aspect of the two natures of Christ. Anybody do that today? Deny one aspect or the other? They usually show up on your doorstep on Saturday when you're trying to cut the grass or do something else and say, "Oh no, you know, hide, close the door." Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, just about every cult you can think of is generally wrong on the person of Christ. They either stretch one or distort one aspect or the other. Liberal Christianity, Jesus is a good man and he gives us this great example that we can follow, but he really wasn't God. There was no virgin birth. There was no resurrection. It's still an error that we battle with today. There's liars, they are deniers, and then John says they are antichrist. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Antichrist. The word only occurs 5 times in the Bible. Only used by John. Only in 1 John and once in 2 John. John refers to many antichrists and says that they have already appeared in his day. We kind of have to get rid of this idea of all of those ideas that are there of some future monster-looking figure or political figure that may come who is the Antichrist. There will obviously be many through history of people who oppose Christ or imitate Christ in some sense, but we really need to think about this term and the idea of the Antichrist informed by what John tells us here. Anti. The word can, the preposition can mean adversary, somebody who is against Christ. An antichrist is somebody who is against Christ or an opponent to Christ. He openly attacks the true Christ. But there's another way of looking at the word anti, meaning rival, that is, in place of the true Christ, an imposter. He's somebody who presents himself as a Messiah. John probably means both. He's probably got both of these ideas. Many false Christs will appear, and in appearing as false Christ, what they do in effect is oppose the true Christ. But here's the problem. John's facing it in his day. We continue to face it today. There are many people who are gathering in places that are called churches or meeting places, claim that they have some kind of spirituality. They may even claim to be Christians. And yet they're liars. They're deniers. They're anti-Christian because of the views that they have on the purpose of Christ. And John warns that this is very serious. Verse 23, to disconnect yourself in any way from the Son of God, from Jesus, is to disconnect yourself from the Father. You can't have one without the other. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Somebody who says, well, yes, I believe in God, God loves me, and I'm trying to do the best I can, but I just don't have time for Jesus and that Christian doctrine and stuff. It just doesn't work that way. That's a liar, that's a denier, that's somebody who is anti-Christian in their views on the person of Christ. And without Christ, there's no life in God. There's no light. There's no fellowship with God. There's just darkness and death. That's the problem. Now, the answer. How do we respond to that problem? How does John tell us to respond? If the problem is primarily a lie about Christ, the solution is going to be reclaiming the truth about Christ. If the problem is turning away from and denying Christ, then the solution is to stay connected to the true Christ. How do we do that? Let me begin by suggesting something that's implied in the text, and it's back in verse 19 before we look at the rest of this passage. Verse 19, he said, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Implied in that verse, the solution to the problem is simply stay connected to a true church. I mean, if the false teachers are and false believers are showing themselves by separating themselves, then it's obvious, stick with the true church. Stay in a true church. Stay connected to the true church of Jesus Christ. Well, how can I tell if a particular local church is a true church? Well, there's several things you can do. One, you can ask them for a statement of faith, a statement of belief. What do you people believe? If they look confused, they say, you know, we don't have one, or if they say, we have no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. I mean, a Mormon could say that. I mean, it tells you a lot. If you ask for a statement of faith and they can't produce one, then that's just a danger sign. We have a statement of faith, Church Creek Presbyterian. It's in every one of your hymnals. You can look in the back and find it. It's no big secret. We don't hide it from anybody. It's right there. You can read it and you see what it says. If the church were to produce, well, here's our statement. This is our statement of faith. And you look at it and say, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That tells you a lot, doesn't it? Look around in a true church. I mean, look around wherever you attend church. Are people carrying their Bibles? Do they bring their Bibles? Are they using their Bibles? Is the Bible something that's important to these people? Listen to the sermon. If there is no sermon, that's going to tell you something. Okay. If it's a little 5-minute talk that never refers to Scripture, that's going to tell you something. You know, or if there is a long sermon and it never gets around to explaining some text of Scripture, it's going to tell you something. A true church is going to be marked by allegiance to God's Word. It's going to be central. The pulpit is going to be in the middle. It's going to be the central place where God's Word is read and proclaimed and taught. That's the center of people's life because this is how Christ makes Himself known to His people, through His Word. All right. I find a local church and it's a true church. How do I stay connected to that church? Go. Attend. Go to church. That's how you stay connected. Attend the services. People who are doing poor spiritually or having questions, whether they're struggling with something moral or they're having theological issues, they will begin to drop out. They'll begin to move around. They'll become less consistent in their faithfulness. You know, be faithful in attendance at God's house. On His day, especially when things are not going well or when you find your faith attacked or you... I mean, we all have doubts, right? When Sarah had doubts, she laughed at the promise. When you begin to have doubts, the place to be is where God's promises are preached. So don't stay away. Come. That's how you stay connected to a true church. Now, what does John specifically tell us to do? He begins to give us the answer in verse 24. Notice how he begins by saying, as for you. He says it again in verse 27. As for you. In verses 24 through 29, John is turning away from talking about liars and deniers and antichrists. And now he's talking about you, the true believer. As for you, this is what is true of you. And so here he gives us the answer to the problem. The key word here is going to be translated different ways in different translations and different ways in the same translation, often seen as the word abide or the word remain or stay or continue. John uses it 24 times in this letter. He uses it 40 times in his gospel. It's used 118 times in the New Testament, which means John, more than half of the occurrences in the New Testament are used by John in some sense, where he's talking about abide. Abide in me. Sometimes quoting Jesus and sometimes using it himself. The word abide to me kind of, it almost gets a mystical sense of abiding in something and you're not really sure what is going on, and you particularly get that feel when you're reading through John 15, a vine, branches abiding and drawing some kind of life that is there. But the word simply means to stay in a fixed place, to stand fast, to continue to live, to be loyal to remain, to abide. That's the word. Verse 24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. He says, let the word of Christ remain or abide in you, verse 24. What you have heard from the beginning, if that remains in you, if that simple gospel message remains in you, that will preserve you from being led astray. If you take what is in the Gospel of John and that abides in you and you understand that and you hold fast to that, you'll be preserved from being led astray, and it will become the means of grace by which you receive life. Verse 25, this is what he promised us, eternal life. Read the word. Hear it preached. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Think about it. Believe it. Put it into practice. Remain in the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ remain in you. Secondly, let the Spirit of Christ abiding in you teach you. Verse 27. For the second time in this passage, he talks about the anointing. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Be sensitive to the Spirit's ministry. The Spirit will bear witness to the gospel. The Spirit will always point to Christ, always leading us to Christ and to understanding Christ, Christ of the Bible, Christ as fully man, fully God. The Spirit will not draw attention to himself. It will pointing away always to Christ. You hear something, you'll read something, and you'll get that sense, this doesn't sound right. This doesn't sound like what I've heard about Jesus Christ or what I've read in the Bible. That's the Spirit teaching you, leading you, guiding you, preserving you from error, reminding you of the very things that Jesus said in the Gospels. And the Spirit will bring those things to mind. And so pray for the presence of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, for the Spirit to illuminate your minds and to grant that clarifying ministry so that you'll understand the Word and see how it's to be applied. And then finally, let Christ himself abide in you and you in him. Verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, in Christ, so that when he, Christ, appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Abide in Christ. Remain in Christ. To abide in Christ simply means to appeal to him and to apply to him as your Redeemer. Back to the very beginning of chapter 2. Verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You abide in Christ by running to him when you sin and say, he's my advocate. He's the righteous one. He's my atoning sacrifice. He died for me. You're appealing to him. You're believing in him. That's one way in which you abide and remain in him. To abide in him means to keep his commandments. Chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. To abide in him means to keep his word. Chapter 2, verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. To abide in Christ means to follow his example, to follow the pattern that he has set. This is how we know, verse 5. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. To abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, to be fortified against lies and deception and the work of the Antichrist. You draw upon all of the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. Let's pray. Father, we simply thank you for the reminder that we do live in a dangerous culture. We are in this world. There's darkness around us, those who hate you. And yet you've placed us here. You've not left us alone. You've not left us as orphans. You've granted your spirit. You enable us to abide in your Son, Jesus Christ, to call upon you as our Father. We pray that you would use your word to sanctify us more and more. Protect us and preserve us from error. Give us that light that we need for discerning what we read and what we hear. We pray that you would use your church. We thank you for so many local churches that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully. We pray your blessing to be upon them. We pray that we would be true to your word, that we would be unashamed in holding fast to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in your word. We pray that you would use word, sacrament, and prayer to build us up and to nourish us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.